Revelation chapter 20. Probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible concerning Christ not only coming, but the setting up of his kingdom for 1,000 years. And when you think of 1,000 years that the world will continue to exist, the first thing that will happen is the rapture will take place. We'll be taken to heaven for 7 years. We'll be in the kingdom of God. We will be in the presence of God, receiving our rewards. And then at the end of 7 years, we'll be coming back with Christ in the clouds, and we're coming back to the battle of Armageddon. These people that are fighting from all the nations of the world, they turn against Christ, and Christ destroys them. There's going to be 100 to 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. If you've been to Israel with us, we stood on top of Mount Carmel, remember, looking down to the valley of Megiddo. Across from Megiddo, you see Nazareth. And it's incredible when you're standing there looking over this valley that one day is going to be full of blood. But what gets to me is how can these people in the world, when they see Christ coming with his army, the church, and his angels, he'll be riding on horses, how they tried to fight Jesus. I mean, how can you fight against Jesus? You would think, wow, man, this is a miracle. This was true. But you got to remember that the people in the world of that time are going to have the mark of the beast in their foreheads and the back of their right hand. They already have rejected Christ. They're in rebellion to Christ. Even if they would try to repent, they could never repent again. Why? They were sealed by the Antichrist mark, 666, which is the mark of Satan. That's why when I talk about the tribulation period, it's important because there are going to be people that will be left behind. The Bible is very clear. And those people, let's pretend tonight the rapture came. I mean, look what happened, you know. We're left behind. Can you imagine how you would feel knowing that Jesus came and you were left behind? It's going to be a horrible feeling. The Antichrist will make his appearance. And when he makes his appearance, he will make a vow with Satan. And he will say, if you want to live in this world, if you want to eat, if you want to shop, if you want to do all these things, then you're going to have to take a mark behind your right hand and your forehead. And if you don't, we're going to cut your head off. Those people that were left behind, imagine recognizing and remembering your family telling you about the coming of the Lord, and you rejecting it. Now that you're in the tribulation period, you're going to have to make a decision. Do I take the mark and be damned forever, or do I get beheaded? And they have to make that choice. And when they make that choice, they are going to be beheaded. And we'll see in the book of Revelation, as we saw in the book of Revelation, that those that are martyred, they'll enter heaven and they'll be in the presence of the Lord. The church is already there. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we're singing and we're worshiping the song of the church. Such an incredible thing. Look, if Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 can say, I went to heaven, I came back, and let me tell you, I can't tell you what heaven is about. There are no human words to describe it. No human words. It must be so incredible to go to heaven. And then I think of all our loved ones and friends that will never go to heaven. And they will end up in the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever, and they'll be able to remember their past forever, not the church. When you go to heaven, there's no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. None of that. It's done. We will have our new heavenly bodies. We will be worshiping the Lamb of God. And we will be standing in the presence of God and singing hallelujah. And I still don't understand what we're going to do forever. Imagine that forever, never ends. But we're going to come back at the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we're going to reign and rule here for 1,000 years. Now, this is what blows me away. At the second coming, Christ comes back. There's a 40-day judgment to see who goes into the kingdom, Jew and Gentile. They go in to repopulate the earth. They're in their bodies. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They go into the kingdom age, and the Lord gives them an opportunity, not only married, but to reproduce so the world can begin to grow in population. And after being, oh, and Satan is placed in the bottomless pit. We'll see that in a moment here. Locked up for 1,000 years. So there's no evil. But 1,000 years afterwards, the devil is let out one more time. And he goes to the world, and he begins to deceive the world one more time. Because the next time, Satan will be in the lake of fire. And when he does that, all these people that saw Jesus, they live with Jesus, will rebel against Jesus one more time, and immediately they'll be done. How can that happen? It happens. Happens. Look what's happening today concerning the church. Concerning people today, do they really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? It's so awesome to see you guys every week because you know what? You're the church. You're the body of Christ. I was sharing with my staff today and some of the volunteers here that, you know, remember when you first came to the Lord, the excitement, the passion? But somehow, over a period of time, something happens to people. They begin to get cold. That's where you see that in the seven churches. They get kind of cold. And then pretty soon, you really don't have the desire any longer to worship God the way you used to. And, well, I think I don't go to church tonight. Well, I think I don't read my Bible today, you know. And all of a sudden, you find yourself slipping back and backside all the way back to the world. And God wanted to use your life, but because you got your eyes off the Lord, now you find yourself in the library of people that have been disqualified. They only collect dust in the shelf. The only way to be used by God is to keep that fire, to keep that excitement. You know, when someone gets a job and you hire them, they're so excited about their job. Man, they say, can I do anything else? But then over a period of time, the same person begins to murmur, begins to complain. He comes in late. He's losing that desire and that heart for being in the job. So what happens? You fire him. He can't be there because he discourages other people. That's the way the church is today. People have become discouraged in the world because of the condition of the church. The condition of the church. Let's begin by looking at verse 1 of chapter 20. Look what he says. The binding of Satan right now. And then I saw, John says, an angel coming down from heaven. Some say that this is literally Jesus, but no, this is a literal angel. He came down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and the great, great chain in his hand. Get the picture in your mind what he's saying here, the bottomless pit. You know, when you think of the bottomless pit, I mean, if the world's rotating, which means, you know, you don't go from one end of the earth to the other side. You keep rotating. There's no ending. It's a bottomless pit. This is where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But then think of the people in hell tonight. Tonight. Standing in the presence of the Lord, the church in heaven. And these people that have died in Christ Jesus, they're with the Lord. But imagine all the people before us that have gone to hell and being there so long, they've been there already, waiting for the next judgment, which will be the white throne judgment. Can you imagine what it must be like even tonight in hell? All you have to do is read Luke chapter 16. You'll blow your mind. The rich man and Lazarus. It's horrible. They have all five senses in hell for the rest of their lives. In heaven, a new body, a new mind. Everything is brand new. We'll never remember our past. We'll live now in the present and look into the future with Christ. Whatever he has in eternity. That's why it's so cool to be a Christian. And that's why you have to really think about it. Do I serve him or do I reject him? You see, the bottomless pit is Revelation 9:11. Satan is called Apollyon, king of, remember? And then the beast. And then he's called the devil. And this is the place where Satan is going to be bound. Apollyon is also there. The beast comes from here, from the Abyssal, from the bottomless pit. And then the word Abyssal in the Greek means the chaff, the chaff. And then the place where angelic kind of beings are incarcerated, notice, incarcerated. And then one day, imagine as these angels incarcerated will be let out, cast into the lake of fire. If you go back and read the book of Genesis chapter 6, those demons that were there in the times before the flood, it is incredible when you read these non-human persons. You look at them in that place called Nephilim, and they were having sex with women in that culture. The actual born, those that were born through these women, were half angelic and half human. Now you can see why God brought the flood. You can see why God brought the flood. But think also today, demonology, Satanism, all the things that are going on in the world today. And yet when you talk to the world, they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in hell. And yet the Bible is very clear, and the reason is because they don't read the Bible. So the bottomless pit, and he says, and chain in his hand the angel. Verse 2. And then he laid a hold of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. The serpent, Satan. Remember Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve? Who is the devil, and Satan, the adversary, bound him for 1,000 years. Notice that. For 1,000 years he's going to be bound. Can you imagine what Satan is going to do for 1,000 years? Nothing. He's locked up. Jesus Christ will rule. When you look at Satan, the chief opponent of God, his origin in Isaiah 14, his perfection, Ezekiel 28, his character, Genesis 3, 1, and then his power as a wicked person, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. How about his power over God's people? 2 Corinthians 11, 3. And then the judgment of Satan, Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, that we're here. Satan will be judged and eventually cast into the lake of fire. Verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut the door and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. Look what he says here. In the 1,000-year period when Christ is ruling here, we have our heavenly bodies. Those that will go in and repopulate the earth, Satan won't be able to tempt them or do anything. It will be an amazing earth. The problem comes at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is let out one more time. And he goes out immediately and deceives people, and people believe him after having 1,000 years of reign of Christ in this world. What does that show you? The heart of men. The wickedness of men's hearts. And then to finish it here, he says, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. Notice that. He's going to be released. And then verse 4. And then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So here we see the church. Notice that. The symbol here is the exercising of power and ruling in judgment, sitting. The word sat here. He says, and of them, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So we see the church and we see the modern churches in the tribulation period. Two classes of people here. For their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, or his image, nor had they received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Mark that. If people don't believe you, show them. In their foreheads or in their right hand, in the back of the right hand. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Notice what it says. Underline that. That's you and me. We're going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. I love that. That he has not only given us, hope in him, but he's given us a great reward. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection started with who? Jesus. When he died and rose again from the dead. Remember that. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is when Christ not only comes at the second coming, it will be when the books are open. And we'll see that in a moment. And whoever's name was not written in the book of life, those that went to hell are going to be let out, and they're going to line up, and they are going to be judged, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Look in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We want to be in the first resurrection, not the second. He says, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God, notice, and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's you and me. For 1,000 years we'll be, notice, worshiping and reigning with Jesus Christ on the earth. We're going to be priests. Notice that. I love that. What God has given us to be. Verse 7. And now when the 1,000 years have been expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Notice that. He's going to be released now. God's going to allow it to happen. God's in control. God wants to test what? The hearts of the people, just like he's testing our hearts. Remember when Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, actually 22, when God came to him and said, you know, he says, Abraham, go ahead and take your son and go 3-day journey and go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to take your son and kill him there, sacrifice him. He was being tempted by God, not by Satan. But God's temptation, when he spoke to Abraham, when Abraham finally had the victory over, you know, not killing his son, but God provided for him. Because he told him in verse 8 of chapter 22, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Speaking of Jesus, 2,000 years later, he would be killed and rise from the dead, and he would be for what? For the sins of the world. To pay the penalty of death for sin. And remember that Abraham, 3-day journey, the resurrection, the knife, the wood carried by Isaac, like Jesus, you know, a type of the cross. And then the son and the altar, Father, you know, here is the wood, you got the knife, and here is the altar, but where is the sacrifice? And he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then God did. There was a ram caught in the thicks, and they got him, killed him, and then sacrificed him. And he and his son walked down from that mountain. And in chapter 24, you'll see where now Abraham has his son, Eliezer is his servant. And he sends Eliezer in chapter 24 to go get a bride for his son. Picture this. Abraham, a type of the Father. The Son, the type of the Holy Spirit. And here you have the bride of Jesus Christ, Rebecca. Who is that? That's us. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Types and things to come in the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with types. All kinds of types in the Old Testament. Then he says this, verse 8. And I will go out to deceive the nations. Notice that. And will go out, Satan, to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So he's going to go everywhere. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. Notice that. Gog, he's speaking here in reference to all the enemies that hated Israel. Think about that. In the book of Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, remember, he speaks about, you know, not only the Soviet Union, where actually Magog and Gog come out of. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, before Christ comes again, the third world war that takes place is when Magog and all the Arab nations that are mentioned there in chapter 38 and 39, they come together to destroy Israel. And God intervenes. And God kills 5/6 of the Arab Muslim nations of the world that come to the battle. Incredible. And you know, when I read that, it just blows me away. That God is in control. God loves Israel. And those people that die, in the old King James, you'll see the 5-6. You don't see it in the New King James. You don't see it in the American Standard. You don't see it in the Living Bible or the NIV, none of those Bibles, because those are translations, modern translations. But you know what's cool? Is that when Jesus Christ not only wipes out these armies of Muslims, and they use the actual weapons that the Muslims were bringing those nations, and Israel will use them for fuel in the last 7 years of world history. It's incredible what's going to take place. So here we see, notice verse 8 again. And I will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. Can you believe that? After Christ being here for 1,000 years, like the sands of the sea, come against Jesus one more time. Satan lies to them and deceives them, and they follow Satan instead of Christ. What does that show you about men's hearts? Very deceitful and wicked. And they went out on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they come around Jerusalem, where all the saints are. Notice, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Notice, God is in control. God is in control. Verse 10, and then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Can you believe that? Forever and ever and ever tormented. Surely you don't want to go to hell. Surely you don't want to end up in the lake of fire. That's why it's so cool to be a saint in Christ Jesus. You notice that he said there, the devil who deceived them all was cast into the lake of fire, where what? Fire and brimstone are there. Brimstone. It's like a sulfur that burns. And then he says in verse 11, and then I saw the great white throne, notice, and Jesus who sat on it. Now, we know that Jesus comes back at the second coming, and is going to have judgment. For us, the church, when we came to Christ in the first resurrection at the cross of Jesus Christ, all of our sins are totally taken away and they're washed, never again to be brought up. The only peoples whose sins are going to be brought up are those that reject Christ, those that take the mark of the beast. And when you think about the judgment of Christ, when not only when we had stood before Christ at the Bema seat of Christ, remember? It's not going to be for our sins. It's going to be for our works. Gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble are going to be cast into the fire. And whatever the value of it is, then it's going to come out, and that will be your reward. And there will be many that nothing will come out of the fire, but you'll be saved because of what? Because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. But I think of all loved ones and friends that will never see them again. And I think of all the people in hell tonight. They know that one day hell is, notice, the torment's not over yet, but more is to come. Right now they're being held captives. But one day, imagine, hell will be emptied out with the billions of people. I mean, in the flood, think about it, in the flood, how many people perished? Someone said there were probably about 13 billion population in the world at that time. Immediately into hell by the flood. Can you imagine these people when they die, they take their last breath and they're carried by the angels into hell? Getting there and then knowing people maybe that you knew in the world, but at the same time, having all five senses, thinking of how many times you rejected Christ, how many times, you know, you took drugs and God warned you, whatever you did in the world, and it goes over and over and over in your mind forever. Forever. Not so with the light of Jesus Christ of the church. Never, ever will we ever remember what we did. And even today, what does Satan do? He condemns you. He's actually trying to make you feel bad and condemn. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus cleansed you and washed you of all of your sins, and you are whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. I love that. That as Jesus Christ not only has given us that opportunity to know Him, to know Him intimately in our hearts, in our lives, so that when we stand before Him without shame, and standing there in the presence of God. Now, you know the first thing you're going to see when you die? Read Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. What's that? The throne of God. The throne of God. The moment you die. When John was taken, raptured to heaven, when he got to heaven, the first thing in chapter 4, verse 1, he sees the throne of God. The throne of God. It must be something, you know, being in a temporal body here. And I always think about this. When you take your last breath, is it instantly, and you see the angels, or are instantly, are you in the presence of the Lord and on the throne of God? I'm looking forward to that. I don't understand it, but I'm looking forward to that. But it gives me great hope. It just excites me that they can bury my body or burn my body. It doesn't really matter. But the real me is not here. The real me is inside. The real you is inside. And we've never seen our spirit. Never. One day our spirit will depart from our body. The real you, the real me, will depart from our bodies. And will go to heaven. And imagine those that will never go to heaven, where their spirit comes out of their bodies, and instead of ascending, they're going to descend. Forever and ever and ever. When I read the first time the book of Luke in chapter 16, and I was sitting reading it as a new believer, and as I read the scripture, and it talks about this rich man that's having this great party for his friends. And as he's having this party on the weekend, they're eating, they're drinking, they don't have chairs, they recline on tables, they sit on pillows. No napkins, no forks, no spoons, nothing like that. Pita bread. When they would eat with their hands. And when they would finish eating, they would wipe their hands with the pita bread. And then they throw it to their puppy dogs to eat. And imagine being there and this poor beggar walking the streets at night. Have you seen people like that by the freeways? On the streets? Those that are really in the streets. And as he was there coming to this rich man's mansion, he saw they were having a party. He sat down outside of the gate. And as those crumbs were falling off the table of the rich man, he would reach for the gate and pick them up, and he would eat them. And nobody ever saw him. They were too busy on themselves. And the dogs, they were walking the streets. They came up to this poor beggar, and because he was full of sores, they started licking his sores. And that poor beggar was standing there, sitting there, and grabbing those crumbs that would come down. And then all of a sudden, the party was over. But before the party was over, outside of that gate, the angel came because Lazarus died. He died right outside that guy's gate. And he went to hell. Well, I thought he said heaven. Well, before Christ rose again, everybody went to hell. Two compartments. Abraham's bosom, and on the other side, the place of torment, and a great gulf separating this place from this place. You can see a cross. I'll tell you in a moment. So here, Lazarus goes down to be in Abraham's bosom. They're getting ready to leave. They're excusing themselves, and here is the poor beggar outside the gate. Nobody sees him. Probably stepping over him. They don't really care. They're rich. The rich man closes the gate, goes upstairs to go to bed. He gets ready for bed and probably thinking, man, tomorrow another great party and I'm going to invite more friends to come. He goes to bed and he dies. And the Bible says this, that when you die, the angels come to take you. The angels come to take you either to heaven or to hell. And they came and took this rich man down to hell. But he didn't end up in Abraham's bosom. He ended up on the other side. And it's incredible because many say that it's a parable. It's not a parable. In parables, Jesus never used people's names. So that's not a parable. And when he got to the other side, all of a sudden, he could see a cross. And he saw Abraham's bosom. He saw Lazarus there. Before that, he didn't even know who Lazarus was. What tells you what? That when he got to hell, he knew exactly who every person was. And he said, Father Abraham. Abraham had been dead for 2,000 years. Father Abraham, do you think it would be possible for Lazarus to come to this side, to dip his finger in water and come to this side and put it in my tongue? Because, man, I am burning in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember, which means he could go back in memory. Remember when you were up there and you had everything in life and you knew everybody? He says, remember when you had everything. He says, even if this poor beggar Lazarus would go back up there, nobody would believe him, because he said, I have five brothers up there. Do you think he can go back and tell about this place of torment? And he said, even if somebody would go back, they still would not believe. Who came back? Jesus died, rose again, and they didn't believe and still don't believe people. People are, they're evil. They're evil. I mean, if I read that story, which I did the first time, I believed it. It opened my mind and it gave me a great definition what hell is all about. I didn't have to read anything else. Because it was not just a story, this was a true story. A true story of a person that died and had everything in life. Imagine today when I visit hospitals or I go to old people's homes and they're getting ready to die. And one of the things about retirement homes, in these homes, people that, you know, wanted to do a lot in life, when they get there, they always say this, man, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have done this. You don't want to have that kind of resentment in your life. Do everything you can for Jesus Christ so you have no resentment in your heart. No excuses. Nothing to say, man, I wish. No, God gives you the opportunity. And then think about when we die and we stand before the Lord. Because in those homes, I pray for people that were dying and they cursed me out. They were cussing at me. And my heart broke because I go, hey, you're going into eternity. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And they would cuss at me and then they would take their last breath and boom, it's done. They come up with breath and the body would sink. And I think of how many in those homes that are never visited by their loved ones, by their friends, and yet they need Jesus in their lives. And probably they don't believe because they never had that example in their homes. Or maybe they went to a secular university and they learned about evolution and they believe evolution rather than what? Than Christianity. Sad. But here again, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne. Can you imagine how John must have felt when he saw this? A great white throne in him, Jesus, who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens were fleeing away. And there was found no place for them. Notice, for the unbelievers in the universe. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before the God. And check this out, in plural, and the books were open. The books were open. Here is the book where every name is written. And then here is the book of every sin that is written. For us, no sin. Our names have been written in the book of life. Watch this. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works. Notice what it says, according to what they did. By the things which were written, where? In the books. You mean God keeps a record? You bet. The only way to get all your stuff off that book is to receive Christ and to repent and be blood, and be wiped by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be cleansed. There's no other possible way. No other possible way. And to me, it just blew me away that here we see not only the book of life, which is all over the place. You know, when you go back to Exodus 32:32, Moses talking to God because God was going to kill the children of Israel. And Moses said, Lord, don't wipe them out. Do this. You take my name out of the book of life. Does that mean that your name can be taken out of the book of life? I'll leave it to you. Read Exodus 32:32. And then again in Psalm 69:27-28. And then again Philippians chapter 4 verse 3. And then again Revelation 13:8. And then 17:8. Moses said to him, Lord, take my name out of the book of life. Erase it. Erase it. Well, what happens to people that accept Christ, they say that accepted Christ, and they go back into drugs, alcohol, fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, all these things, and they die in that sin? You better read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and then Peter, and then Jude, and then all the way to 1 John. Because it says where people go. You can live an unholy life and expect to go to heaven. That's why Christ called us to repent. We're not perfect. But when I came out of the world, I didn't go back to the world to do the things that I used to do. I'm ashamed of them. Are you ashamed of them? Or are you still continuing to do those things that God pulled you out of, and now your friends, whoever else, they've pulled you down instead of you pulling them out of the world? They've pulled you down to their world again. So you're drinking again. You're taking drugs again. You're lying. You're cheating. And then to feel good, people go to church. And the reason is they have a religion instead of a relationship with God. That's the problem. And no religion can ever take it to heaven. It's my personal relationship with Christ. When I repent, I accept him by faith. He takes his blood and washes away all my sins. And I begin a new walk and a new life with Christ Jesus. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away, all things become brand new. And then Luke 10:20 again speaks of the book of life. So the Bible is full of the book of life. Look what else he says. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead. Remember, they buried people in the sea. The sea gave up all those people that were buried in the sea. And the dead in hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. According to his works. Imagine that. I mean, I can't even see. I mean, the lines and lines of people, they will line up for judgment as the books are open. And he will say, your name is not written in the book of life. Take them and cast them into the lake of fire. Over and over and over and over. Over and over and over. Imagine that. And then this happens, verse 14. And death and hell were be cast into the lake of fire. So now the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, all his demons, and now death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine how many evil, horrible things are in the lake of fire? Forever and ever. Could it be one of those black holes way out in space? Imagine that. Gone forever. And yet you read to people and people don't believe it. They go, that's just a bunch of hogwash. You know, that's not really true. But then he said this, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life, notice, underline this. Anyone who was not found in the book of life was cast also, where? Into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. This is why it's so important to be obedient and to have real faith in Jesus Christ. When you obey the Lord, it proves what? That you have real faith in Christ. You want to please him. You want to serve him. You want to love him. And the Holy Spirit, which is in us, he was sent so that he could bring conviction, remember, to our lives, So then before we do something evil, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, he let us what? Because we're free moral agents. He says, okay, you have a chance to do it or not to do it. Make the choice. You have to make the choice. And if you make the choice, remember, you're going to reap to what you sow. So before you commit yourself to do what's right or wrong, you have the conscience of God, the Holy Spirit, warning you. So when you do sin, you have no excuse. No excuse. The Holy Spirit warned you before you did it. He warned you. He warns me. And then because we have a will, free will, we make the choice. Not thinking that if I do this thing, I'm going to reap for the rest of my life what I do. Drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, pornography, you know, stars, and all these people that have evil lives. They have been lied to by Satan. One day they'll stand, the books will be open, and Jesus will say, depart from me, you evil servant, iniquity, into the lake of fire. I can't even imagine in my mind when every evil person, like Hitler too, in the lake of fire, hell and death, Satan, demons, and everything that is evil forever and ever in the same place. In the same place forever and ever. But not so to the church. I love it. Not so for us. Because if you're born twice, you will only die once. But if you're born once, you will die twice. If you don't serve God and you don't love God. And that's why we continue to read the Bible, we continue to pray, we continue to study, so that we can develop and grow in Jesus Christ, and then he can use my life, he can use your life, and then when temptation comes, we can say, in the name of Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written. Remember Jesus? It is written. It is written. It is written. Since you are the Son of God, Satan said, he said, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. Remember when the body of Moses in Jude, when Satan came to Michael the archangel and wanted to take the body of Moses to possess it, to deceive the children of Israel. And what did Michael say? He says, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. Because Satan was an archangel like Michael and Gabriel one time until he got kicked out. And by the way, Satan doesn't have horns, long tail, pitchfork, and he's not ugly. He's a beautiful, beautiful angel of God. He transformed himself into an angel of light. It's incredible when you read about Satan. Because everybody, you know, pictures in mind, he's ugly, deformed, and he's just got his big old teeth, you know, and he's going to do all these things. No, he's a beautiful angel. Beautiful angel of God. In the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, he says at the end of the prophecy, he says, and when we see Satan at the end, we're going to say, is that him that hassles us all the time? We're going to be shocked when we see Satan. And yet today, he has come to rob, to steal, to kill. Think about it. How I thank God for our salvation. How I thank God that the Holy Spirit got a hold of each one of our lives here tonight. And those watching through the internet too. Father, we pray in your holy name, Lord, to ask you to protect us, to watch over us, Lord. And Lord, that we would not only take the word of God tonight, Jesus, that you've given to us. And Lord, that we would live by the word of God. And that we would stand before you, Jesus, every single morning. And that we would pray. And that we would pray for protection. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would put on the whole armor of God, Lord. And that before we leave to go to work or go to school, or before we do anything, that we would get on our faces before you, Lord God, and that we would pray and plead for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us, Lord. And then, Lord, to feed ourselves by the word of God, so that when we leave our homes, Father, or wherever we may be, we can walk with boldness because we have put on the whole armor of God to fight against the schemes of the devil.